You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Well, good to see you who are here. I was not sure who would be here today because I kept hearing that more and more people were going to be away. So I am really glad to see all of you today. Well, you know those times when you're told that there's good news and bad news? This is one of those passages. We are on our way to Advent. We are in Advent, on our way to Christmas. And this is the time when the church typically looks at the prophecies in the Old Testament that lead us to Jesus. And today's passage is a passage that is one of those prophecies. In fact, it's written, Isaiah is written in a very unusual way. The first 39 chapters are written in Isaiah's day. And when you get to chapter 40, the tone changes. And people really don't know what to make of that. They wonder, how could this be? Was there a different author than Isaiah? And there's a lot of different theories about that. I tend to think that Isaiah 40 and on were Isaiah looking into the future. And so they're written as if it's already taken place. Very good news for Israel that was in trouble. And so we get to this passage, and it's in this part where Isaiah is looking forward to the future. And it's a very good passage for us in Advent, because Advent is a time when the church longs for the first and second coming of Jesus. And so this is one of the prophecies that points us to Jesus. And here's the bad news. I've already kind of hinted at it. Israel has sinned. God's people have sinned. Now, I'm not going to show you that today. That shouldn't be a surprise to you if you know the Bible or if you know your own heart or the history of God's people. But chapters 1 to 39, if we were preaching through Isaiah, would point out the fact that God's people failed God, that Israel abandoned God and promised God's judgment for sin. God promised his judgment for their sin. This news is very bad news indeed. We all need to grapple with this bad news. So here's the truth about us that we need to realize. We have all sinned. If you look around at the church today, you'll see a lot of what is called deconstruction. And that is because a lot of people have been hurt by the church, and they're in the process of deconstructing their faith and deconstructing what it means to be part of the church. I want to say a couple of things about that. If you were, as a friend of mine said, she went into her bathroom and she began to renovate. And she realized that the walls were rotten. And so what she thought was going to be just a touch-up, she began to realize it was going to be a much more thorough job. And it was going to involve actually replacing the framing, the wood framing. And the construction project all of a sudden began to become a lot bigger, right? Taking it right back to the studs and rebuilding. I want to just say, to a certain extent, that's a good kind of deconstruction. Friends, the church is imperfect. But here's a bad kind of deconstruction. Some people have said the church is imperfect, and what we're going to do is we're going to leave the church. We're going to abandon the faith. And what Isaiah is telling us actually is there's a good kind of honest recognition that God's people are imperfect. Whenever we discover that, we should never be surprised. And we should get rid of the rot. We should go back as far as we can, but we should never be disillusioned. We should never chuck God because of God's people. Friends, the reality is not just looking at the church out there, but looking at us in here. The reality is that all of us are sinners. And when we talk about God's people having failed, it's easy to talk about the church out there having failed, and that's real. That's true. But the reality is we are the church, and we have failed. One of my favorite confessions that we sometimes use in this church says this. It's from the Book of Common Prayer, hundreds of years old, but it feels so current to us today. We confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. By what we have done and by what we have left undone, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Doesn't that just feel real to us today? Every week, we come to God and confess The problem isn't just out there. We have sinned. We have sinned against you comprehensively in thought, word, and deed. By what we have not just done, but what we have left undone. We haven't loved you with our whole heart. We haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. So that's where we need to begin. We begin with our desperate need. We begin with the reality of our sin. And that explains so much about the world. It explains so much about what's hurtful about the church. How God's people so often sin and not just let each other down, but let God down. We have a sin problem, and that sin problem is real. We've sinned against a holy God, and we deserve his judgment. So that's the bad news. But I mentioned to you that Isaiah chapter 40, Isaiah 1 to 39 is the bad news. Isaiah 40 and on is the really good news. And here's the good news in this passage. God has promised to send a servant who will deal with our sin problem. Isaiah 42:1 says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." So Isaiah chapter 40 and on has four servant songs. And as we get to this, I wish I could take you through Isaiah because it's heavy. Isaiah, there's glimmers of hope, but it's heavy because the sin of God's people is heavy. But in chapter 40, something significant changes. It's almost like you're in this room that's dark and airless, and all of a sudden somebody turns on the lights and opens the door and the air floods in. You just feel like, oh, something's different. And the reason, one of the reasons is because of the servant who's going to change everything. Of course, the question is, who is this servant? And there's a few theories. I think one of the leading theories that has been held for centuries, and there's an element of truth in this, is that God here is referring to Israel as his faithful servant. And there's actually an element of truth to this. I think as God speaks about this servant, there's an element in which God is calling his people to be a means of blessing to the world. That God is talking about, again, I've called my people to be faithful. But friends, you and I know that Israel never measured up to this, right? Israel never measured up to the goal of being this sort of blessing to the world. From this point on, I mean, it's just continued. Israel, all of God's people have continued to fail to be this for the world. And so I think that this passage is pointing us to another servant, a real person who's going to be God's answer to the failure of God's people. And in this passage, I want to look at what this Isaiah says this servant will do, and I want to look at how he will do it. So here's what the servant will do. I want you to notice in verses 1 to 4 how often one word comes up, which is justice. So verses 1 to 4, this, speaking of the servant, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth, first time, justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break. A faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth, second time, justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established, third time, justice in the earth. And the coastlands wait for his law. And so what does the servant do? Very clearly, three times mentioned, he brings justice to the world. In a world that lacks justice, this suffering servant, we're going to find out next week, is a suffering servant. This servant brings justice to the world. What does this word justice mean? The word justice, we tend to think of just being like a cold legal word. But as Ray Ortland writes, he's thinking of more than legal correctness. The word is used in Isaiah 26:30 of the plan for the tabernacle. In other words, it's the blueprint for that God revealed for how earth should be. And Ray Ortland goes on to say, in an analogous way, God has a blueprint for human existence. He knows that human beings and human society can be at their best. He knows how to make us happy and fulfilled. And through his servant, Jesus, he's bringing down his plan from heaven to reorder human civilization in a beautiful way. God's kingdom will come, and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we were made for it. The word translated justice includes within its scope all our longings for a better life and for a better world. If you've been around here the past few weeks, you know that we've been really struggling with our, it's so nice to have this going, nice to have the cajon and the keyboard and amplification, but man, we've had a headache. The streaming has been a disaster. Every week it's been like something new has gone wrong. It's like, man, we've poured all this money into making this work, and it's not working. And today I think it's working. We'll find out later. Well, that's what kind of justice means. It means that things work the way that they're meant to. Up till now, we've been experiencing injustice with our streaming technology. It's been like, it's designed to do one thing, but it's doing something completely different. It's broken. And what Isaiah says the servant will do is he will make everything work the way that it's meant to. He will make this world just according to the blueprint that God designed. 4 or 5, 6 years ago, I think the predominant view we had is that the world is getting better. And we thought, you know, science is eradicating illnesses, long way to go, but the world is increasingly cooperating. Wars are becoming a little less uncommon. There's still hot spots around the world. And although there's political division, you could see signs of hope that we're working together to solve the big problems of humanity. And then a few years ago, we realized this world is more of a mess than any of us thought. We have deep issues in this world. And no political party, it seems, has the answer. Deep issues of racism, deep issues of sexual abuse and sex trafficking, huge issues of inequality and inequity and injustice. And what's become clear these past few years is we can't fix any of it. Reminds me of a time a few years ago. I thought I would detail Charlene's car, and I thought, man, this is going to be so good. So I stuck to her work, and I unlocked the car. And in a day like this, freezing cold, I was in the car, and I began to wax. And I got a bit of the wax on the window. And so I said, well, no problem. I'm going to rub it and get it out. Well, the more I rubbed it, the more it spread. And the more I tried to get it off, the bigger the mess I made. And that feels a little bit like our world right now. All the problems of racism, of sex trafficking, of injustice, you name it, of division. It seems like the more we try to fix it, the bigger the problem seems to get. This world is so dysfunctional, and the dysfunction is so far advanced, so systemic and so overwhelming, that it's simply beyond our powers of correction. We can't fix it because we're part of the problem. Even our best efforts fall short of what needs to happen. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we shouldn't work to make this world a better place. I hope that all of us will commit to do our part in our different callings to fight for justice, to fight all the problems I mentioned, racism and inequity and injustice. I hope that all of us will play our part. But at the same time, I hope that we'll realize that no human is ever going to be able to fix this problem fully. And that's where this prophecy comes in. Because what this prophecy says is what we failed to do through thousands of years of history, this servant will do. As Ray Ortlund says, he will reorder human civilization, not by bullying, but by suffering. Not by imposing demands on us, but by absorbing our sins and miseries into himself. And so friends, if you are sick of COVID, if you are sick of another variant, if you're sick of political division, if you're sick of the world the way it is, the brokenness that exists in this world, if you're sick of homeless encampments, if you're sick of inequity and crime, turn your eyes to the servant. He is the solution to the world's problems. He is the only one who can set this world right. And our world will never be just without him. We need the servant. Bad news is we're sinners. The good news is God is going to send a servant who brings justice to the world. But here is the second piece of really good news. Let me tell you how this servant is going to do this. This servant will be gentle and compassionate. Again, look at verses 2 and 3. I want you to notice how this servant is going to conduct himself. So refreshing. Verses 2 and 3, he will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. Okay, so what's Isaiah saying? This servant will not be obnoxious and loud. This servant will not be, you know, this person who causes you to say, would you please shut up? This is just going to be so quiet, so approachable. And then it goes on and says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Here's what it is, a bruised reed. I don't know if you can picture what a bruised reed is, but if you've ever seen a reed and you break it, I mean, it's not like a little bit broken. Usually they break, and it's like the reed is completely bent over. It's like, and at that point, you're like, if you were going to try to use that reed for anything, it would just be basically good for being thrown out. And here the servant says, I am not going to break a bruised reed. I'm going to see the broken, and I'm going to care for that reed. And then it says, a faintly burning wick he will not quench. You know what it's like if you've had a candle or some sort of wick that you get to the end and it just begins to smoke. And you wanted a flame, right? You didn't want the smoke. The smoke is the last thing you want. You want light. You don't want it to be smoldering. Because the smoldering just, it actually doesn't help. It's hurtful. And so what you do is you put out the fire because you're like, this wick is good for nothing. And Isaiah says, this servant, not only is he not going to be obnoxious, but when he comes across broken people, people who are just barely holding on, who are bruised and beaten, and they're not giving off light with their lives anymore. They're just barely, they're just smoldering. Like all you see, you don't see any light in their lives. You just see smoke. This servant will be drawn to that kind of person. As long as there's even a glimmer of hope, he will not give up on us. I love how one preacher says it. Jesus Christ, this servant, is attracted to hopeless cases. He loves the fragile. He loves people who are beaten and who are battered and who are bruised, but maybe don't show it on the outside, but inside they're dying. He knows exactly what to do with them. Over and over again, the Bible says, he binds up the brokenhearted and heals their wounds. If you are like that tonight, if you are barely holding on, please know the servant is not somebody who recoils from your neediness. He is drawn to your neediness. He comes exactly to our areas of need with compassion and grace. I love the fact that centuries ago, somebody wrote a whole book on this image. It's called The Bruised Reed, and his name was Richard Sibbes. If you are ever in need of encouragement, look up this book, The Bruised Reed by Richard Sibbes. But he says this, art thou bruised? Be of good comfort, he calls you. Don't conceal your wounds. Open all of them before him. Do not listen to Satan's advice. Go to Christ, though trembling. As the poor woman who just tried to touch the hem of his garment, we shall be healed and have a gracious answer. Friends, don't hide your wounds from Christ. Don't come to him. Come to him. He is drawn to them. He is compassionate to those of us who are hurting. And then God, in verses 6 and 7, speaks to this servant. And he says this, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by hand and keep you. And then listen to what this servant will do. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. So not only is this servant going to be gentle and compassionate, but he's going to open blind eyes. He's going to free captives. He's going to release people who sit in darkness. In short, this servant will undo all the horrendous and degrading effects of sin, all the things that have made human beings ugly. He's going to erase all of them. He's going to restore their true freedom and dignity as sons and daughters of God. What I love about this servant is not only will he make this world right, but he will do it in such a gentle and compassionate way that makes room for people like you and me. So this is what we look forward to. I love the fact that, people say, I keep hearing it, the Old Testament is, you know, full of judgment and the New Testament is full of love and grace. Friends, listen to this prophecy of who Jesus is going to be. Full of grace, full of compassion to God's sinful people. A Savior who welcomes those of us who failed to come to him and receive in him everything that we need. And friends, by the way, not just a Savior who is going to save our souls, but a Savior who's going to set this world right, who's going to correct all the wrongs of the world, who's going to heal all the hurts of the world. This is a passage that helps us understand who Jesus is and why we should long for his coming. This is good news for all of us. This is good news of God's healing and saving work. And in a world where there's not much safety, where it's hard to be honest about our brokenness, where if we show any weakness, we get crushed, we can know that we don't have to act like that with Jesus. He will never break you. He is safe. We have nothing to fear with him. We can come to Jesus with all of our hurts, all of our sins, all of our guilt, and come to him today and find in him everything that we need. He welcomes anyone, the neediest, the most helpless case. Jesus turns no one away. And so friends, that's the invitation today. We long for the first coming of Jesus. We're so grateful that he came. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate Christmas. Advent is supposed to say, hold on, before we get to Christmas, long for his coming. And that's what this passage does. In a few weeks, we're going to arrive at Christmas, and we're going to let loose and celebrate the arrival of this king. But friends, Advent is also about longing for his second coming, longing for when he comes to this world and sets this world right, knowing that on that day, if we've trusted him, he will receive us, even our broken selves. He will heal us, and he will make this world right. Here's the good news. Jesus will set this world right with gentleness and compassion. Jesus welcomes sinners just like us. And so, Lord, thank you for this picture of Jesus. Thank you for what he will do. Our prayer is that you would set this world to what it should be. And Father, as we pray that, we thank you that you will do that through your Son with gentleness and compassion. May we all come to him today knowing that he will turn none of us away. Father, that there's nobody so broken or smoldering that he will recoil. He is drawn to people like us. And so help us to come to him tonight with all of our brokenness, all of our need, everything we have. Help us to come to him and find in him everything that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.